This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Jude.
Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Two men named Jude are prominent in the Gospels. The Jude who was one of the original apostles, and Jude, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus. I believe the latter Jude wrote this letter. You recall in John chapter 7, verse 5, prior to Jesus' resurrection, even his own brothers didn't believe in his true identity. Jesus told the people of Nazareth, "No prophet is accepted in his own country." Familiarity often breeds contempt, and this actually occurred in Jesus' own family. But when the brothers saw how that Jesus had conquered death, suddenly all of their doubts were dispelled. All the evidence began to add up. They connected the dots. Yes, Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God. You know, we learn in Acts chapter 15 that another of Jesus' brothers, James, had a leadership role in the Jerusalem church. And here Jude identifies himself by his kin to James. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Isn't it amazing? If Jude had been a name dropper, you know, he could have introduced himself, "Brother of Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, look at me." Instead, it's brother of James, bondservant of Jesus. It shows Jude's humility, doesn't it? You know, more than a sibling, Jesus was his Savior. Rather than bro, Jude was his bondservant, or literally his love slave. You know, a bondservant was a special category of slave. After gaining his freedom, he continued on with his master, no longer out of obligation, but now out of love. You know, we too are bound to the Lord Jesus. He holds claim to both heaven and earth, and certainly our lives. His lordship demands our allegiance. We too are certainly the master's slaves, but once you know Jesus, his grace and his mercy and his gentleness, desire replaces duty. We serve the Lord no longer because we have to, but now because we want to. Well, Jude writes, "To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ." This is us. God calls us to himself. He sets us aside for his purposes. And then he refuses to let anything snatch us out of his hand. I got an illustration for you. Watch this. $20 bill, come to me. Wow. A $20 bill came to me. And what I've done, I've got a $20 bill right here. What I've done is once I get it, then I take it. And I take it to myself. And I make it my own. And I reserve it for my purposes. But I'm still not done with it. Because then I put it in my pocket for safekeeping. And nobody can snatch it from me. It's there in my pocket. And this is what God has done with each of you. You've come to Jesus. He's called you and you've come. And he sanctified you. And he's made you his own. And now he's put you in his pocket for safe protection. Nobody can snatch you from his hand. That's what Jude writes to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. He finishes his greeting, "Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." Not just added, but multiplied to you. Now he continues, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation." You see, initially Jude's desire was to write of our common salvation, the blessings that we all have in Christ. But another urgent issue was pressing upon his heart. He tells us, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Oh, a discourse on the facets of salvation would have been a luxury. More pressing, though, was a defense of the faith. And here's why. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude had encountered certain men, ungodly men, obviously false teachers, men who were denying the truth about God and the grace of God. You remember 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 had warned, there will be false teachers among you. Well, Jude would say they're already here. And he exhorts his readers to fight for the truth. According to a 2008 Pew Research survey among Christians in America, we too need to be fighting this same battle. For faith is slipping. Orthodoxy is waning. Did you know that today 52%, that's over half of so-called Christian America, now believes that Christianity is not the only way to eternal life? And when asked how one receives eternal life, only 30% said by faith alone, something that we as Christians who are biblically literate take for granted. The same percentage, 29%, said that it was by a person's actions that they were saved. And an additional 10% believed that it was a combination of deeds and faith. According to a 2011 Gallup poll, only 1 in 3 Americans now believe that the Bible should be taken literally. 1 in 3. Here's the results of a 2009 survey done by the Barna Research Group. Did you know that only 34% of Americans believe that moral truth is absolute and unaffected by a person's circumstances? Only 34%. Only 50% believe the Bible is accurate in all of the principles that it teaches. Just 27% believe in Satan. And only 40% of Americans believe Jesus lived a sinless life, which is what he did. Here's how bad it's gotten. Among Americans, the most quoted Bible verse is, God helps those who help themselves. The problem is that that's not a Bible verse. It was a quote from Thomas Jefferson. And yet in that survey, 82% of all Americans said it came from the Bible. Now, here's my point. Churches across America have done a poor job of contending for the faith. Jude tells us to contend earnestly. The Greek word means to struggle. We need to wrestle for the truth. Man, I'll never forget the tiny little bit of wrestling I had to do in high school. It was in PE. My mat time was the longest 3 minutes of my life. Wrestling is intense and grueling and exhausting. I'm telling you, when that whistle blew, I was drained. I was totally spent. And this is the effort we should give to the defense of the Word of God. We need to contend for the faith. Notice too, Jude tells us to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Notice, God isn't adding any new truth. The scripture confirmed by Jesus and that issued from the pen of his 12 apostles is the truth given by God once for all, Jude says. In fact, the Bible you hold in your hand is God's authoritative word for all time and for all mankind. Years ago, I read Billy Graham's autobiography, and in the final chapter, he says this, "Is it not arrogance or narrow-mindedness to claim that there is only one way of salvation or that the way we follow is the right way? I think not. Do we consider it arrogant or narrow-minded when a doctor points us to the one medicine that will cure us of a particular disease? The human race is infected with the disease of sin, and God has given us the remedy. Dare we do anything less than urge people to comply with the remedy to their lives?" Dr. Graham concluded, "Over the last 60 years, I've crossed paths with people who hold every kind of religious and philosophical view imaginable. Often I am moved by their commitment, but as the years have gone by, I have become even more convinced of the uniqueness and truth of the gospel of Christ." And in his book, Billy Graham goes on to explain his reasons for being so sure of the gospel, the authority of the Bible, the uniqueness of Jesus, the proof of his resurrection, the changed lives that result from the preaching of the gospel. We too need to be equally sure of God's truth and relentless in its defense and declaration. And not only do we need to contend for God's truth, but also his grace. Notice the word lewdness. It denotes a license to evil, which is not the meaning of grace. God sets us free from the Old Testament law, not to act lawlessly, but to act in love. True liberty produces a love for God and a love for others, not a license to serve ourselves. On March the 10th, 1998, the Atlanta Journal-Constitution ran a news story entitled, "Praying for a Successful Heist." When I read the article, I couldn't believe it. I'll quote it to you. According to a federal indictment in Des Moines, Iowa, Kenneth Ray Bruner led his seven accomplices in prayer, asking for God's protection just before they set out to knock off Herman's fine jewelry. I'm not making this up. They prayed before they went to rob the jewelry store. Bruner acknowledged, according to the indictment, that they were going to do bad things, but that they were not bad people. No one was hurt in the robbery, and everyone was behind bars the next day. And I hate to tell you, but it's true. This is how people today think. They are so blind to God's truth, they see no contradiction between being born again, knowing God, and robbing banks. Or sleeping with your boyfriend. Or taking from the company. Or fudging on your income tax. Or cheating on your spouse. God's grace frees us from condemnation so that we can know God and walk in His Spirit and obey God. But when His Spirit enters our spirit, He changes us from the inside out. If you say you're a Christian and yet nothing in your life has changed, you aren't becoming more like Jesus, there's a problem. Something's wrong. You know, I ran across another set of disturbing stats which describe the similarities between people who say they're Christians and folks who make no such claim. The survey reported 27% of non-Christians volunteered their time to a nonprofit organization last week. Only 29% of born-again Christians did likewise. 48% of non-Christians gave money to a nonprofit organization in the past month. Less than that, 48% of born-again Christians gave an offering to their church. 49% of non-Christians tried to influence another person's opinion last week. Again, less than that, 47% of born-again Christians tried to do the same. 16% of non-Christians watched an X-rated movie in the last 3 months. Whereas 9% of born-again Christians saw an X-rated movie in the last 3 months. My point is there's not a whole lot of difference between the behavior of believers and unbelievers, but there should be. There needs to be a difference. We need to be different people. We need to come out of the world, and we need to be distinct. We need to obey Jesus. You know the phrase, born again, it implies a change. A change is taking place in my basic nature, and it's working its way out in my life. If you're truly born again, you'll be different than you once were. You'll love instead of hate. You'll give instead of take. You'll care instead of stare past the need. You'll obey God rather than go your own way. Jude continues, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, now, notice this letter was a reminder of what had already been written to these saints. In fact, you can compare the next few verses in Jude with 2 Peter chapter 2, and you'll be surprised by the similarities. In fact, many biblical scholars believe Jude actually borrowed from Peter. Reminds me of a song released by pop singer Mariah Carey. Her record soared to number 2 on the charts. She and her band had not planned on performing the song. It was added to their repertoire the night before a scheduled TV appearance. Someone had suggested that they sing an oldie. She chose a Jackson 5 tune, "I'll Be There." Her band learned it the night before the show. The singer was shocked that the rehashed song, at the time 22 years old, would become a hit single. In a sense, this is the letter of Jude. Perhaps it was a re-release of an old hit, 2 Peter chapter 2. It reminded believers of information they already knew, but that they needed to take very, very seriously. Let me also say, don't anybody get bent out of shape when one Bible teacher borrows from another Bible teacher. In fact, here's a little trade secret for you. It happens all the time with pastors. We're not afraid to borrow from each other. Matter of fact, did you hear about the guy who was preparing to teach a Bible study? And he was determined. He said, I'm going to be original or nothing. Turned out he was both. It's been said, originality is the art of concealing your sources. Hey, all truth is God's truth. It originates from Him. And if something He gives me helps you to live it or say it better, then by all means, you use it for the glory of God. You don't have to worry about quoting me. As a matter of fact, I probably borrowed it from somebody else anyway. In fact, if you want to communicate something that I say to someone else, here's how you do it. The first time you quote me, you say, as Sandy Adams once said. The second time you quote it, you say, as a man once said. The third time you quote it, you say, as I've always said. Well, Jude warns that false teachers are going to come, and those who are duped into following them will share their judgment. He illustrates this with several examples. The first are the Jews that God delivered from Egypt. Verse 5, he says that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. You see, the Hebrews had this awful habit of listening to the wrong people. No sooner had they exited Egypt that they started listening to that little twerp in the movie, Edward G. Robinson, who was always there contradicting Moses. Do you remember? You remember that? The little twerp that, yeah. They listened to doubters. Later, they listened to Korah, you remember. Still later, they listened to the 10 doubting spies rather than Joshua and Caleb. They perish because they followed bad counsel. Don't you make that mistake. Another example of those who shared the judgment of those who deceived them, verse 6, were the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Peter here recounts, or Jude recounts, this story in the context of Noah. Jude's phrase, who did not keep their proper domain, has been taken by some Bible teachers to mean that there were fallen angels who crossed a God-imposed barrier to engage sexually with mortal women. Genesis 6 implies this same activity when it says, now it came to pass, the sons of God, which was a biblical idiom for angels, saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God was not pleased by what they had done. Genesis 6 continues, and there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. That these unions created a race of giants, or freaks, is evidence that the human gene pool had been perverted. And thus God took extraordinary measures to clean house and to start over. Hence the flood. He destroyed all but 8 people in the flood. Realize this idea of sexual experiences with demons is not as bizarre a theme as you might think. It appears many times in the occult, as well as in a lot of the UFO literature. You know, if you believe that UFOs are demonic appearances, which I do, then what about sexual abductions? Could it be another instance of fallen angels leaving their proper domain, as Jude put it? This type of phenomena has even been portrayed in the movies. There's a scene in a 1985 movie, it was called Cocoon, where a female alien got a little too familiar with a human. These kinds of things are depicted even in the movies. Jude's point here is less provocative. There were angels created by God. They had seen the wonders of God, the beauty of his presence, and yet they had chose to rebel and go their own way. And now Jude warns us not to do the same. He says in verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh or homosexual experiences, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, understand, Ezekiel 16, verse 49, makes it clear that homosexuality was not the only sin of Sodom. It was only one of its sins. Pride, idleness, greed, apathy, all played a part in God's judgment of this city. And yet here Jude makes it pretty clear that sexual perversion was definitely on Sodom's list of sins. Understand, homosexuality is abnormal. It's a deviation from how God created the sexes. It's not how God designed us. That's what makes it a sin. On the one hand, homosexuals need to be embraced with God's love. They need to be invited to turn from their sin and follow Jesus. On the other hand, homosexuality is evidence of folks hardening their heart to God's truth. And Jude's point is that Sodom and its citizens, they started out blessed. They had advantages, tremendous advantages. But the problem was that they failed to honor God and obey his will. Don't you start out good and then turn your back on God. Verse 8, likewise also these dreamers. And here Jude jumps back to the false teachers that had crept into the church, these dreamers. They defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. In other words, they have no decorum. They have no respect for spiritual authority. They're arrogant and haughty and pretentious. They have no fear of God. He says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. The heretics of Jude's day, they had no sense of spiritual proportion. The dignitaries they spoke evil of extended even into the spiritual realm. Reminds me of some of today's bombastic preachers who get up and rail at the devil and shout vile epithets at the devil and his demons. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm no fan of the devil. In fact, I'd never say a nice word about him. But neither am I arrogant enough to call him out and pick a fight. The devil, though soiled and sinful, is an angelic being, and he's powerful. In Christ, he's no match for me. But I know on my own, I'm no match for him. And that's why we're told that Michael, the archangel, he's an archangel. That means he's an angel with some rank and with some muscle. When he contended with Satan over the body of Moses, he didn't shout vicious threats. Rather, he resisted Satan, but in a humble manner. Hey, Michael made sure that he put Jesus between him and the devil. He showed respect for spiritual realities and the power of his enemy, and thus he said, the Lord rebuke you. And this is my suggestion for all of you. Whenever you confront the devil, hey, don't try to take him on your own. Make sure that you put Jesus between you and him. We never have to live in fear of the devil. Greater is Jesus who's in us than he who is in the world. James 4 verse 7 assures us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But that doesn't give us the right to act arrogantly as if we ourselves could take on the devil. Again, whenever you encounter the devil or his demons, always keep the Lord between you and him, like Michael. The Lord rebuke you.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of Jude. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the worship services. Again, the website for all this information is sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the daily Bible teaching program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of Jude. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.